I encourage you to write the title down, On the Authority of God's Word. The Authority of God's Word. This is session number 5. And today's particular title that you want to write down is Decreeing His Word. We're going to be talking about the importance of decreeing, proclaiming, confessing, speaking, praying, prophesying, enforcing His Word, decreeing His Word. We've said this, and it certainly would bear repeating by way of review, that when we understand, when a Christian finally comes to understand the authority of God's Word, you know what happens? They discover their own authority in the earth. Well, to turn that around, if you don't understand the authority of God's Word, you may be saved and on your way to heaven, but you're going to have a miserable ride along the way. I'd rather enjoy the ride. How about you? And so we all remember when the enemy came against Jesus, he said, "It is written." Everybody say it. It is. Jesus knew the authority of God's Word. He spoke the Word. That was the key to even the victory that Jesus had there. And so as I began to glimpse and grasp that, hey, there's authority in God's Word. God's Word is not just a nice suggestion. God's Word is like seed. It has authority. I discover Jason Peeble's authority in the earth. Another thing I want you to jot down, if you haven't been with us previously, is the authority of God's Word helps me discover my own identity. My own identity. Most people go through life kind of evaluating themselves or judging themselves based on what mom said or dad said, you know, or a coach said, or maybe a divorce situation, harsh words. I'll tell you, you better watch the words you say, folks. You can't take back words. Amen? God can heal, but we want to be careful. We want to speak words that are uplifting to people and edifying to people. Every one of us in this room, we've had somebody at some time launch bad words on us. Doesn't feel good, does it? But you know what? The Word of God. Everybody say the Word of God. The Word of God begins to paint a new picture of who is Jason? Where's Jason going? What's Jason all about? I begin to discover my authority, and I begin to discover my identity in the earth. All right, Psalm 1, a powerful passage, even though it's just 6 short verses. Verse 1, Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed, ooh, I like it already. Everybody say blessed. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now you ought to mark that right there. There's ungodly counsel. Well, what is ungodly counsel? Ungodly counsel isn't necessarily nasty counsel. Ungodly counsel is counsel that's contrary to God's Word. And so you might have a very well-meaning, actually a nice relative come to you and say, well, here's what I think about it. Well, if what they think about it doesn't line up with what God thinks about it, cast that deal out. Amen? And so there's the counsel of the ungodly, there's the way of sinners, and there's the scornful. Underline the phrase scornful, because scornful is something we must all guard ourselves against. Another way of putting that is cynical. You ever been cynical? You have a disappointment, maybe you go to a church, you know, and, well, I tell you what, I'm not ever going to go back to church. Old pastor ran off with the secretary, the organ player, you know, and took the money and went down to the Bahamas drinking fruit drinks down there on the beach. That's what they're doing. By God, I'll never darken the door of a church again. You're getting scornful. You're getting cynical. Every one of us have stories that we could point to that we've been disappointed in, we've been hurt in. Guard your heart against cynicism. Because there is a reality. I said there is a reality. There is a reality. Now the blessed man knows that, and so his meditation is not in all of his horror stories and in all of his wounds. He's not licking his wounds. He's eating something else. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, his word, doth he meditate occasionally. Is that what yours says? Sorry, I misread that there. Therefore, does he meditate day and night? Now, I got to thinking about delight. Ooh, delight. Everybody say delight. Now, notice it doesn't just say he kind of likes. It doesn't just say he considers the word. It says he delights. What turns you on? What flips your switch? What makes you get excited? What do you delight in? Now, don't say you're going to get religious on me now. Oh, I delight in nothing but God. I'll cast lying devils right out of you. You know, you take a fisherman, man. You take a fisherman and you take him by a sport shop, his eyes will light up. He gets about 2 inches taller, and he's running through there just like a kid in a candy shop. Ah, man, he's like, look at this reel, Zebco reel. Look at that. That's a Zebco 456-1. He saw, you know, he saw that on an infomercial somewhere. He's delighted in that. Now, you ladies are laughing at the men. Take a lady and turn them loose in a mall. Hallelujah. They will maul the mall. Amen. They'll be running down the hall just waving their, ooh, Visa, Visa, hallelujah. $2,000 credit line, yeah. Delighting. Everybody say delighting. Well, let me just ask you this. Do you have any enthusiasm about the Word at all? Oh, my God, do I have to read the Bible? You know, that's because you don't understand the Word of God has some authority. You see the Word, some people see the Word as, oh, that's a book of rules and regulations to box me in. I'll tell you what, the Word of God is your success manual. The Word of God is your prosperity manual. The Word of God is your authority manual. This guy understands that, and therefore he's blessed. It says in verse 2, his delight, his eyes get wide. He stands up a little taller. He's pumped. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree. I want you to mark that. He shall be like a tree. Doesn't say a weed, does it? I said a tree. He shall be like a tree planted by his rivers of water. Well, what do you suspect that is? That is the Spirit of God. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And I want you to underline this. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. Now, how many of you would like to have that happen in your life? Well, you got to do what the blessed man does. You got to go back to verse 2 and get delighting in the Word. Why? There's authority in the Word. It says in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away, just like dust. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. I'm here to tell you, God knows the way you need to go. Some of you right now, I wonder which way I need to go. God knows the way of the righteous, it says, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, I want to give you a definition for the word decree. Just write this down right out of the dictionary, but this will help you to get a handle on what we want to focus on today. We're talking about decreeing God's Word. And actually, we'll continue this next week. So this is part one of decreeing His Word. The word decree, write these definitions down. Number one is an authoritative order having legal force. Boy, I like that, don't you? So if the king makes a decree, it's an authoritative order having legal force. Number two, the word decree means to establish, ordain, or decide. To establish, ordain, or decide by judicial judgment. I mean, the judge has made a decision, and it's final. Now, when we talk about decreeing God's Word, are you starting to get some insight? When I take God's Word and I begin to proclaim it, I begin to personalize it, I begin to pray it, I begin to speak it, I'm given authoritative orders in the spirit realm that have the legal force of God, we are establishing, ordaining, and deciding God's kingdom in that situation. Instead of going around like this, my God, I don't think it's going to work out. That's a good ordained decree there. We've all said things like that, haven't we? Well, it's just all, everything's going to hell in a handbasket. I'm telling you what, I'll just bust hell wide open. And then we'll pray sorry prayers. You know, some people pray sorry prayers. Oh God, if it be thy will that you would have me blessed. Everybody say hello.
Hello.
Wait a minute. We know God wants you to be blessed. Most of the things that people attach that little phrase to, if it be thy will, we already know what the will of God is by reading the Word. Now, there are some things that we don't know, and we must pray, if it be thy will. But I tell you, that's a way overused phrase. The reason they pray that is they don't know what the Word says. If you know what the Word says, you know the Word says that He wants you blessed. So you go around decreeing, enforcing, proclaiming that which you know by the authority of God's Word. Isaiah 55. Go with me to Isaiah 55. Now, if you can get hold of this, this will absolutely revolutionize your life. I'm here to tell you that there's a difference between being saved and being saved with a revelation of the authority of God's Word. I was saved for a lot of years, even baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you want to know the truth. Had my prayer language, worship God. And my heart was right, but I didn't have a revelation of the authority of God's Word. And so, I mean, the devil just beat me from pillar to post. How many of you know you can be beat from pillar to post and have a good heart about it? But you're still being beat from pillar to post. Well, I was staying sweet. Well, you can stay sweet and get beat from pillar to post. You better find out, you know, what God wants for your life. That is a powerful passage. We looked at this on one of our Friday night sessions, but we did not look at it on a Sunday. Verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. I like that already. How many of you know that God will forgive you? God will pick you up. No matter how many times you've blown it, if you'll just turn to Him, call out to Him, God will pick you up right where you are. Now, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, let me tell you what I think about it. Well, we're not really interested in what you think about it. We'd like to know what God thinks about it. Well, I'm just going to give Him a piece of my mind. You better not. You don't got enough to give away. See, He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. The thing is, we go through life trying to depend on what the Bible calls the natural mind or the mind of the flesh. The Greek is sarx. It's a flesh mind, a natural mind. That is our thinking process that is separated from what God thinks. God says, I want to bring my thoughts into your thoughts. Everybody hold your hand up like this. So you'll be able to go home and tell your friends, what'd y'all do at church? Oh, we had a good time. Everybody say this out loud. My right hand represents my mind. My left hand represents God's thoughts. Now lace your fingers together. That's exactly what God's endeavoring to do. God says, yeah, I got to get my thoughts into your thoughts because yours, hey, you'll be running in the wrong direction, making the wrong decisions. I got to get them hooked up. Got to get them hooked up. Now, he goes on and he begins to tell us what we can do to release God's thoughts into the earth. He says in verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Circle this. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. I want you to circle that. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. God says, my word coming out of my mouth will have an effect just like the moisture does on the seed. I want you to underline the phrase that says, maketh it bring forth and bud. Maketh it. You know, the water doesn't roll over the ground like this. Here comes the water. Okay, I'm just rolling over the ground. Ooh, there's a seed coming up. Mr. Seed, would you germinate for me? When the water hits the seed, the nature of a seed is that water maketh it bring forth. Everybody say, maketh it. Well, that's a little bit different than suggesteth it. It's maketh it bring forth. So watch this. When I put God's word in my mouth, somebody says, yeah, but it says God's mouth. Why don't you give God your mouth and then God's got your mouth? Oh, I trust it if it's coming out of God's mouth, but I just got my old mouth. That's the whole book of James is talking about. Let God get control of your tongue. So we start putting God's Word in our mouth, which becomes His mouth. That Word goes out and it hits the mountain, hits the circumstances, hits the business deal, hits whatever you're involved in, and maketh it bring forth and bud. Oh, I like that. Now, I'll tell you how one of the first times I applied this in my life, when we first started our ministry, we moved from Tulsa, Oklahoma, where we had been at school at Oral Roberts University, Tulsa, Oklahoma, to a little South Georgia town called Vidalia. Call 1-800-VIDALIA, home of the sweet onions. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you what, culture shock. I mean, culture shock going from the Midwest, Tulsa, to Vidalia. It was amazing. And so I began to have a desire to learn how to fly, take piloting lessons and so forth like that, because I could already see the benefit of flying from one place to the other versus driving. Now, I know some of you don't even want to be near an airplane. Amen. You're claiming that verse, "Lo, I will be with you always." Praise God. But I claim He'll set me on high places. So we got two verses we can go with there, you know. But I would go to the Vidalia International Airport, and I would sit there in my van. And how many of you know at Vidalia, you got to believe God for an airplane to even come through to see one? You know what I'm saying? And so I would sit there on my lunch break. Now, you know, I'm working for God, for myself. I mean, we're starting our ministry, but we discipline ourselves, get to the office a certain time, have a lunch break. And I would sit there in my vehicle. I had a van at that time. And sometimes an airplane would come through, and I would just start speaking out loud. Everybody say speaking. I would just speak out loud and just say, "Thank you, Lord, that you put the desire in my heart to learn how to fly. Lord, thank you that I'll have enough money to take flying lessons." I didn't have enough money to take one lesson. I said, "Thank you, Lord." And I began to just thank God for His revealed will. I began to quote scriptures about the desires of your heart coming to pass. I began to proclaim and cast seed. Everybody say seed. I began to water it with my prayers, water it with the confession of my mouth, the seed of God's Word going out there. Sometimes I'd get plumb carried away. Hallelujah. Here would come a plane, and I'd get carried over in the Spirit. Oh, yeah, you know. And because when that airplane came by, it wasn't just an airplane. I saw Jason in the airplane. And if that pilot ever taxied over close to the fence, God help him, I'd jump the fence, lickety-split, and I'd be over there, "How you doing?" And he'd be like, "Yes, can I help you?" And I'd say, "Could I look in your airplane?" Some of them were nasty and mean, wouldn't let me look in. A couple of them were, "Oh yeah, get up there and look around." Hallelujah. I'd get in there and smell the leather. Amen. Look at the instruments. These could be my instruments. Everybody say, "Could be." All things are possible. The Word of God. And some years later, the Lord allowed us to get our first airplane. Now, the manager of that airport thought I was weird. He'd seen in my van several times a day. And you got to remember, the windows are rolled up. He can't hear what I'm saying. And he just sees me out there going. Every once in a while, my hands would go up. "Thank you, Jesus." He's just seeing a crazy guy out there going. And I saw him a few times looking in that van like, "Is there anyone else in that van?" "Well, Brother Jason, I'm just not sure that I want anybody." You know, the world's not worried about what you think of them. Why should you be worried about what the world thinks of you? I mean, they'll walk up, blow smoke in your face, and not think twice about it in a restaurant. And then Christian's like, "I don't know if I should pray over my meal or not. Somebody might see me." You wimp. Maybe somebody will see you. Praise God. I went back some years later, and I landed. And he came running out. He didn't know who was in it. He came running out and to, you know, ask for the fuel order. And I opened up the door and I went, "Hallelujah." And his eyes went, he went, "Jason Peebles?" And I went, "Whoa." And he said, who'd you borrow this airplane from?" I said, "The Lord gave it to us." He said, "Man, I used to think you were weird out here." He said, "I didn't know what you." I said, "I was praying. I was speaking the word. I was confessing the word." He said, "I told my wife," I said, "sure enough, that preacher's involved in drugs and he's out here for a drug drop. Don't know what he's doing out here." But I have discovered something that absolutely revolutionized my life. And if you can get hold of it, look at verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. I want you to mark this. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Folks, I don't know about you, but that turns my turn-on button on. To get a revelation that God's word is alive. God's Word is not just some little, you know, biblical fairy tale that we can draw some moral stories from. The Word of God is alive, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it will absolutely cause your life to become fruitful. That means it'll bud, the seed will come forth. Now look at verse 12. Instead of, you know, going out on a dreary day, here's what your days will become like. You shall go out with joy. Everybody say joy.
Joy.
Be led forth with peace. Everybody say peace.
Peace.
The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. It's just like the very trees are up there going, all right, go Martha, go, we're for you, you can do it, yeah. Go Ryan, buddy, go. And you're just walking every day like, uh-huh, praise God. Talk about the Rocky theme song. Da, 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 da. Here you come. I mean, it's like nature starts working for you instead of seeming like everything is against you. Why? Because you are releasing the Word of God. You've discovered the authority that's found in God's Word. Go with me to Proverbs 4. Now, I'm going to make a little transition here. And I want you to write this thought down. Just put it in your own shorthand some way in your notes there. Proverbs chapter 4. I want you to write this down. There's no doubt that there is a biblical heart and mouth connection. Write that thought down somehow. There's absolutely no doubt when you study God's Word that there's a biblical connection between the heart and the mouth. Jesus talked about it. I mean, there's so many scriptures, it would take us many, many hours to go through them all. But I wanted to point out just some of them to you. And I know a lot of us have been exposed to what I might call hyper-faith teaching. I used to wonder if there was such a thing as hyper-faith, and I met some people that, I mean, they're claiming pink Cadillacs, and they're claiming stupid stuff out there. It's not for God's glory. It's not for God's will. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you walking in the will of God, abiding in Christ, taking His Word, applying it to the revealed will. The revealed will for me was I was going to be a traveling evangelist, and I did it for 20 years. I needed transportation, and therefore God blessed that. You fitted in to your scheme of things. If God's called you to be a contractor, if God's called you to be in the medical profession, or you're raising children, you're a season of life where you're a homemaker right now, I am telling you, you take the Word of God and put it in your environment, God will honor that and bless that. But it says in Proverbs chapter 4, go to verse 23, it reminds us of this. It says, keep thy heart. Everybody say heart. Keep thy heart, verse 23, with all diligence, for out of it. Now that's interesting phraseology right there. What do you mean, out of it? Out, something comes out of your heart. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And look at the very next verse. Put away from thee a forward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. In other words, your heart tends to boil over through your mouth. But we know that's true for salvation. If thou shalt believe in thy and confess with thy, there you go. See, one won't do. You do realize that somebody could come forward and you could lead them in a sinner's prayer and they're not really saved. I mean, you do realize that. You could get some birds to repeat the sinner's prayer and they're not saved. They're still birds. But a person who believes in their heart and confesses with their, they begin to understand what salvation is all about, and the Bible says they will be saved, born again. Now, why do we forget that principle? We get saved and then we run out, and it's like we're trying to now walk in Christian victory, and we forget the principle, the very simple principle of the heart and the mouth connection. the heart and the mouth connection. He says, you guard your heart and you guard your mouth. That's the implication. Put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. And it's interesting, verse 25, he talks about your eyes. Verse 26, your feet. It's all connected. In other words, whatever I meditate in my heart, eventually my mouth will speak it. Eventually my feet will go there. Eventually, you know, my eyes will want to look upon that thing. Or if I've been looking upon that thing, it works in reverse too. It'll program my heart. If I go in the wrong directions, and this is what it's hard sometimes to get young people to see. Well, Dad, why can't I go with that group? Because that is a bad seed group. Well, why? Well, if you do what they do and see what they see and talk the way they talk, it will eventually get into your heart. That doesn't mean you can't reach out to them and have friends and acquaintances, but who you spend your optimum time with should be those who can challenge you in the faith and not drain you. Go to chapter 13, Proverbs 13. You getting anything out of this today? Proverbs 13, look at verse 2. An awesome passage. Proverbs 13, verse 2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his what? Come on. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his what? His mouth or his lips. But the soul of the transgressor shall eat violent. Now, what are we talking about? He shall eat good. We're not talking about sitting down at cover dish dinner in a little bit here. We're talking about in life, if you go through life saying, I'm no good, I'll never amount to anything, this thing ain't going to work out, nobody likes me, seems like I always going to meet the wrong people, and your mouth is just constantly putting out garbage, which is contrary to the Word of God. It says that you're going to eat. That means your experience in life will end up being the wrong thing. Well, we can get hold of that for the positive too, can't we? If I go out seeding the Word of God out of my lips, guess what I will eat or partake of? I will start partaking of the fruit of God, the blessings of God. Verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Please underline that in your Bible. I mean, there's a very simple but powerful, profound principle. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have what? Oh, I don't care what comes out of my mouth. It doesn't matter. You better watch out. You better watch out. And there's times, you know, there's times that we're all guilty of this, and I'm included. I know that when we were, you know, believing God for this property and so forth like that, I would say about 95% of the time, I honestly had a gift of faith. And I'm saying that as humbly as I know how. I do not take credit for it. God put within me a gift of faith to start a church in a quite a bit different way than churches are normally started. You get the building before the people. That's a little bit different. Well, we have been in the ministry 20 years, so I thought, hey, we're going to run an end run here and shortcut this deal a little bit. And so I had about 95% of the time, I had a gift, not just developed faith, the gift of faith. But there's 5%. You say, well, what about that other 5%? Oh, you wouldn't have been around. You wouldn't want to have been around me those days. I remember sometime I'd walk into Martha, and we had a certain time frame. We had to get $200,000 up. We'd never had $200,000 in the history of our ministry, and it was coming in slow. And I told Martha, this just isn't going to work. This isn't going to work. And she'd just be there cooking. She'd look at me, and she'd just say, well, you can have what you say. Now, you know, when you're kind of in that ng-ng-ng-ng-ng-ng-ng mood, you want somebody to kind of get down there and ng-ng-ng-ng with you. Thank God she didn't. She'd just be cooking. Well, you can have what you say, but honey, it is working. God's going to do it. God's told us to do this, and let's just hang on to what God's put within our heart. And you know, you don't instantly just go, thank you, honey, for correcting me. All the husbands are just looking at me. Looking like a new calf just born, like you don't know what you're talking about. You do know what I'm talking about. And so you walk out of the room going, you can have what you say. You can have what you say. One of those other 5% times I'd come in and I'd say, gosh, I just don't know if this thing's going to work or not. I'm just getting discouraged. You need to go back and listen to some of your tapes. Go back and listen to some of your own tapes. Go back and listen to some of your own tapes. Oh, thank God for people that love us enough to challenge us. Now, again, don't get in a ditch with this. This is not your authorization to run around being Holy Ghost Junior, correcting everybody's confession. But if you have a relationship with somebody, then you need to challenge them. Redirect their thinking, get them back on track, and thank God for His mercy. That's all I can say is thank God for His mercy, thank God for the gifts of the Spirit that made this, the launch of this church, possible. Chapter 15. Proverbs 15. So, you know, we are all in process. I said we are all in process. There's not one of us in this room, pastor included, that has arrived, nor will we until we get our glorified bodies. Proverbs 15, go to verses 2 through 4. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Boy, I like that. Proverbs 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Do you know what I'm not intending to upset your stomach before lunch here, but do you know what the poureth out in the Hebrew mean? Belcheth out. When you go out and you speak something negative, that's just as obnoxious to God as somebody going, eh. You ever been around somebody that's just like totally inappropriate? You're in a social setting, they just kind of belch out. You're just like, my God, where'd that guy grow up? You know what I'm saying? Raised by rednecks. Hallelujah. Huh? And when we go out confessing things that are contrary to God, it's like a bad burp in God's nostrils. And God says, woo, hallelujah, that guy needs to get the Word of God in him. Look at verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Please mark this. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Another, the Hebrew there says, the healing tongue. That word wholesome means healing. The healing tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a what? Come on now, is a what? Is a breach. Do you know what a breach in the spirit means? Short. Can I give you Jason Peele's paraphrase? Short circuit. So see, the spirit in me wants to produce God's results. Is that right? I said the Holy Spirit within me wants to produce Holy Spirit results. But He's got to go through my mouth. And so if I am going out there speaking contrary to what the Holy Spirit's doing, it's just like a short circuit on a Christmas tree. The blinker won't blink no more. The lights are out. Oh, now what do you do? Which one is it? Everybody say, which one is it? Remember the time before they had that, they'd keep on, which one is it? You drive yourself nuts. Get in the Christmas spirit. Ah, which one is it? Finally you'd find, here it is. There's the booger tortoise. Yeah, I found it. I'm so excited about Christmas. You need to search through your life and find it. I found it. Everybody say, I found it. Point to your mouth. Everybody say, I found it. There's the short circuit. There's the short circuit. He says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. One more passage. I mean, there's so many in Proverbs. Proverbs is awesome. It used to bore me until I began to have understanding. Proverbs 18, go to verses 20 and 21. Billy Graham said this, and I've heard him say this on a couple of occasions, and I think it's just a very good suggestion. He says that we ought to read a Proverbs a day. There, you know, there's 31 Proverbs, and that fits most months. There's 31 days. And I think that's a great way to have a very quick devotion. And we'll be the wiser for it. Proverbs 18, look at verse 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his what? Mark that. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. You say, Brother Jason, all that's talking about is eating food. No, no, no. He's comparing it. Just like your stomach is filled when you eat food, he's talking about your life will be blessed by what your mouth says. Because look at the next verse in context. Look at verse 21. Death and life are in the power of what? The tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. That means they that understand this principle, who adhere to this principle, who love this principle, they get hold of the revelation that there's authority in God's Word. If you want to know the truth, there's authority in your words too. Death or life, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Therefore, I think I'd like to put God's Word on my tongue and on my lips. I want everyone to say this: I choose life. I choose the life of God. I do not choose death. I choose life. Therefore, I must have words of life. There you go. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Now this will be our last text. And what I intend to do is I want to give us just a few minutes to actually put this into practice. Some of you perhaps have never spent any time decreeing God's Word. Those of you that have been with us in our previous sessions, you know what we'll be doing. But we're just going to take about 5 minutes and we're going to have a workshop. And you're going to simply take the Word, and I'll show you what passage, and you're going to pray it out loud, you're going to decree it, you're going to personalize it, and we're going to be putting into practice what we're studying. And then, if I calculate right, we'll be all through by about 10 till 12, and we will break and reconfigure the auditorium for our fellowship dinner. Luke chapter 7, very interesting story about a non-Jew. But he had a revelation of faith. Verse 1. Luke 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he, Jesus, entered into Capernaum. Verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. So I want you to get the picture. This is a Roman centurion. He's not a Jew, though he was a what we might call a godly man. He was sympathetic to the God of Israel, because we understood in a moment here he'll tell us that. So he had faith, but Jesus in a moment commends him and says he's got more faith than anybody I've met at the house of Israel. Verse 3. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. That's a pretty smart move there. Beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, underline this, that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Now, why did they think he was worthy? I think this is interesting. For he loves our nation and hath built a synagogue. Now, this is a pretty good old guy, isn't he? I mean, God built a church. Can I just kind of use our terminology? He's built a church. He built a synagogue. He loves our nation, and the guy just whipped out his billfold and said, I tell you what, I like y'all so much and I like what I'm hearing that I'd like to build a synagogue. Let me pray about that. Okay, we've prayed about that. Do it. I wouldn't have to pray about that too hard. You know, if I was the pastor of that synagogue or the rabbi of that synagogue, I'd just say, let me pray about it. Okay, I prayed about it. Amen. Verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. And he was now not far from the house. The centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself. Now I want you to mark this, for I am not worthy. Now I think it's very interesting. The Jews called him, oh, he's a worthy man. But look at his mentality. I like that. I see humility. Everybody say humility. So I want you to write down two qualities in your notes about this guy. This is kind of a little side study, but I find it interesting to put it together why this guy was successful. I see in verse 5 he was a giver. Everybody say a giver. Anybody that builds a synagogue has a revelation of giving. I see in verse 6 he has humility. He says, I am not worthy. that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Ooh, I want you to circle this. I want you to mark this. I want you to put a star by this. Get your yellow marker. Mark it in yellow. Get your Christmas pen that writes in gold and mark it. Mark this. He says, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Would you mark that? This guy says, Jesus, you don't even need to come. Don't even need to physically be here. Just say the word. If you just say the word, Jesus, I have confidence that my servant shall be healed. Everybody say, wow. Say it backwards. Everybody say, wow. This guy's got a revelation here. He says in verse 8, for I am also a man set under authority. Underline the word authority. We're talking about the authority of God's Word. And this guy had a revelation of authority. He says, I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. Everybody say soldiers. And I say, circle the phrase, and I say, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth. I say go, and he goeth. Repeat that. I say go, and he goes. I say go, and he goes. Now see, we're not necessarily military. We probably got some guys in here that have been in the military. Here's a military man. And he says, hey, I understand authority. Not a big deal to me. All I do is say a word. I don't have to be there. I say to this guy, go, he goes. And it's done. It better be done. And Jesus, I know you've got authority. You got soldiers. You got spirit beings. There's angelic beings. I don't understand it all, but in the spirit, you got soldiers, Jesus. All you got to do is say go. Those soldiers go. You get anything out of this? I said, are you getting anything out of this? I say go, and he goeth. And into one come, and he cometh. And do my servants do this? And he does it. Verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. I want you to add this quality to your list. I told you the guy was the giver. I told you the guy had humility. I want you to write this down. He was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. Those are good qualities to mix in your life. You know, if you get off on any one of those, you kind of get in a ditch. Really. You can get in a ditch with giving. I know some people just give everything away. No sense about them at all. Won't pay their bills. Just give everything away. You don't want to get there. God says, honor me with the first fruits. He's not saying, you know, give everything away until you starve. I know some people that are so humble, they're proud of it. You ever met people going through the humble phase of Christianity? It's kind of like they got a big button. Humble, proud of it. And usually the humble person, they talk real soft. How you doing today, Bob? Humble. How's your finances? Real humble. Somehow you got to get a balance. He was a giver. He was humble and he was faith. He understood authority. Look at verse 9. I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. You know, that is such a powerful passage that illustrates the power of understanding authority in the Spirit. I mean, if we could just distribute Holy Ghost sunglasses that filtered out all the visible stuff and all of a sudden opened up your eyes to the invisible, you'd be shocked if you weren't prepared. If you could just put glasses on, you'd be going, woo, look at that. Mike, look at that. There goes a whole squadron of angels. Here they come. Fly, look at that. Oh, Mark, ooh, that's an ugly devil. Look at that devil over there. Look at somebody in the congregation. Oh, ooh, that's an ugly devil sitting on his shoulder whispering to him. What's that devil saying to him? You're no good. You're a loser. Yeah, loser. You're a loser. And that guy's listening to all these thoughts coming through his mind. Are you out there? I want to ask you something. What have you been saying about your business? What have you been saying about your family? What have you been saying about the desires of your heart? Parents, what are you saying about your children? Well, I'll tell you, if he don't straighten up, he's going to be like Uncle Billy Bob, who's in the federal penitentiary. You better watch your mouth. Why don't you say, boy, I tell you what, he could end up just like a disciple of Jesus. Amen. What are you saying? What are you decreeing? What are you decreeing? Now, turn with me to Ephesians, and this will be the passage we pray. We're through teaching. We're going to do it now. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. How many of you believe if it was a good enough prayer for Paul, it ought to be good enough for us? Hello, are you there? How many of you believe if it was a good enough prayer for Paul, it ought to be good enough for us? What we're going to do is I'm going to direct your attention to a short prayer, just a few verses. I'd like you to open there. If you didn't bring your Bible, then at this point you need to be looking on with someone. Ephesians 1, we're going to start with verse 15, and we're going to go down through verse 23. This is not a race, so you'll not get any kind of sticker if you're the first one through. You're not just reading the passage out loud. You're taking your time and you're personalizing it. You're praying it for your life. If you're married, you're praying it perhaps for your spouse, for your children, for your business. You're applying this to your situation. And what you are doing is you're doing really what it says in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Praying with all manner of prayer. You're taking the word and praying the word, decreeing the word, speaking the word. Now, some of you, again, aren't used to this. It's going to sound like the day of Pentecost in here. You know why? We've got, somebody's got the NIV, somebody's got the King James. You know, and we're all going to be on different verses. But I think we could handle that, don't you? Let's stand to our feet. It's going to be noise in here. No silent praying. And then in a moment, I'm going to turn you loose. And I want you to be praying this out loud. And particularly those of you that are looking on with somebody, you're going to have to, I want you to say it loud enough to hear yourself, but not so loud as to, you know, completely overpower them. Father, I ask right now that you would make this so real to us. Lord, may we be people who understand the authority of your word, and that daily we confess, decree, proclaim, prophesy, pray your word over the affairs of our life. In the name of Jesus, I ask that that occur. Amen. All right? Go ahead at your own pace. Just begin right now. Pray. I want to hear some noise in here now. Lift your voice and begin praying through it. Apply it to your life. Pray for your family. Pray for your relatives. Pray for your life, your business, people at your job. Ask God for that revelation He's talking about.